4th of July. How many of you guys were out celebrating last night with friends and family? Out watching the fireworks in the rain? Excuse me? Absolutely. I had a friend of mine. Well, you guys saw pictures of him, Jeff, who went with us to the little Star Wars. Yes. Okay. I admitted it once. That's behind me now. But he had a little caption there on his Facebook yesterday that I thought was awful cute. He's got a daughter and forgive me if he listens to this. I believe she's about 7 now, and she was just adorable when I knew her 5 years ago. It just, you know, 2, maybe 3 then. And he asked her, he said, I want you to go in your room, and I want you to get dressed for the parade. They were going to ride their bikes in a parade. And so she comes out dressed in a purple England shirt to go ride in the parade, the 4th of July parade. And he tries to explain to her that wouldn't be appropriate. And she was sharp to begin with. So I can only imagine where she is now. And in the little story on Facebook, she replied to him. She said, but Daddy, they were involved too. How can you argue with that, you know? So I don't know. I don't know if she wore the purple shirt and went to the old red, white, and blue, which we have a lot of red, white, and blue here this morning. We were talking about the group up here, the musicians, and we were missing a white. So Kim has the white pants that they were kind of hidden there behind the piano. 4th of July, we celebrate the safety that we have, the security, the protection. We celebrate the freedoms that we have. Freedom of religion, freedom to meet here, the freedom to be able to petition or assemble, the freedom of speech, the freedom of press. We celebrate those freedoms. We live in a country that built a government with the desire to protect certain rights, like the right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're among those rights that our government was built to protect, to provide for us. And we enjoy our country. In fact, we love our country, and we're a part of our country. And a lot of us would consider ourselves patriots. Now, I've got a definition of what a patriot is, because I thought that would be nice to kind of start off with here. So we've got a patriot is a U.S. Army aircraft missile with a range of 37 miles and 200-pound warhead launched from a tracked vehicle with radar and computer guidance and fire control. There we go. Where's Mr. Balon this morning? There you are. Is that what a patriot is? The definition that we're probably wanting to use here is probably the definition that applies to people. And that is that a patriot is a person who loves, supports, and defends his or her country and its interests with devotion. Now, would that be the definition of a patriot? Yes. Would the appropriate response be oorah? No. Is that only reserved for certain places and certain times? All right. Brian is one of our Marines back. Had a chance to come home and visit family. For those of you who don't know, he's been out protecting our country in some very dangerous areas. We like our country. We like the things that our country gives to us. We like the freedom that's provided for us. We like the safety. We like it when our country gives us stuff, don't we? This year, I'm a first-time home buyer. I really like our country this year. Because they give you a lot of stuff if you're a first-time home buyer this year. I'm thinking, I really like our country. That's kind of nice. And if, I was sharing, and some of you might be in this group, you know, that incentive or that tax credit, thank you all, because it is coming out of your pockets. As taxpayers, so thank you very much. I'll have to invite you all over so you can see our kitchen, and you'll know that was where my tax money went. But I think, excuse me, I've seen enough of it. That is the person who is working on the kitchen and many other things. So of course, I've been the monkey in the attic. So I think we're pretty fair there. And for those of you who are paying for that, some of you, I am paying for your Social Security, so we're kind of just trading off. It's all fair. It all comes out in the wash, as Grandma used to say. We like it when our country gives us stuff. We like to call ourselves patriots when we're receiving those things, those freedoms, those services of protection and safety. But what about the times when the country is not giving us what we think we ought to get? We get kind of frustrated there, don't we? We get up on some Christian soapboxes about prayer in school. That frustrates us when that's pulled out, because we believe that that should stay in our country. That should be part of our country. And if I'm going to be a patriot, someone who supports and loves and defends the interests of this country with devotion, I want to be able to support a country that supports the things that I believe in, that supports my morals, that supports my principles. We talk about when they take away the crosses or the Ten Commandments or nativity scenes from government buildings or government properties. And we get frustrated with that. They're taking away something that we don't think that they ought to take away from our country. The threat of taking one nation under God out of the pledge. We have been dealing for quite some time about the issue of marriage. Same-sex marriages, and if they would be considered the same as a traditional marriage, the type of marriage that the Bible supports. And we get very frustrated at topics like abortion and legalizing that and finding different places to blur gray. And when we see the moral compass kind of moving and swirling and spinning, we get very frustrated and unsure if we can really support and love and defend the interests of our country when the interests of our country start conflicting with our interests. And when I look at those two things, I wonder if maybe we've missed it just a little. Because when we're allowing laws to define for us what we believe from Scripture on the morality of a man and woman being marriage, where are we putting our faith? Are we putting our faith in the legislative branch? Or is our faith in God? When we have safety and security, and I definitely want to make sure that I'm safe for those of you who have served, for those of you who are serving, I like the safety. I like the freedoms that we get. But do we put our faith in those things because that's what our country gives to us? And we put our faith into a nation, when we put our faith into people who lead the nation, then I believe that gets us into some trouble. I love our country. I love singing the songs that we sung this morning at the beginning. And I am proud to be an American. But I want to make sure we keep things in check. As for me, I'm not going to put my faith in this nation or the leaders. I don't care how great of a nation it is. And I believe our nation is the best nation in the world. But my faith is going to be in God Almighty. And God isn't shaken. This past week, I was reading through the book of Zechariah. And a really interesting book, and especially the time frame that it was written in. Zechariah, it's an Old Testament book, and it was written in the time period of when Jerusalem was being rebuilt, or at the very beginning stages of that. To catch you guys up on some Old Testament history, in the Old Testament you had the nation of Israel, God's people, God's chosen people that had been raised up. And then they asked for kings, and they got kings, and the kings became crooked. Some were good, some were bad, and they led the country, or they led that nation into all sorts of different things. The nation split into a north and a south, and eventually both nations got conquered, and they went into exile. And then when they went into exile, even the place where they were in exile, that got conquered. So they were prisoners of one place, then they were prisoners of another empire. And the book of Zechariah, which is really nice for Zechariah because prophets before him, they all carried a lot of bad news. If you don't do this, God's going to do this, and it was normally bad. It was normally, if you don't get your life straightened out, if you don't, you know, get rid of this or kick this out, God's going to squish you like a bug. And that's what happened. And that's what a lot of the prophets before Zechariah, that's what they shared with God's people. But Zechariah was actually brought around at a time of hope, a time of rebuilding, and to remind God's people of who God is and what God has done and what God is doing. See, the Israelites were coming out of exile, and they were getting a chance to rebuild Jerusalem. And a lot of you might be familiar with the story, the end of the story, which involves Ezra and Nehemiah. You guys familiar with that? Rebuilding the walls, the whole story of Nehemiah a few years ago. We went through the book of Nehemiah. Zechariah is at the beginning of this, and he's working with one of the beginners of this movement, was Zerubbabel. And he started that, and he was the first phase of this movement, Zerubbabel into Ezra, and then Ezra into Nehemiah, and Ezra worked with Nehemiah. Zerubbabel was involved there, but Zerubbabel was in the beginning of this rebuilding, and Zechariah was the prophet during the time. Now, what had happened is there was quite a bit of excitement in the rebuilding, and they kind of hit a plateau. And that's where Zechariah came in to help encourage and bring morale back up, to continue to build. And as you go into Ezra, you see how Ezra inspired the people and lifted the people up, and then Nehemiah's ability to manage and organize people. And then the walls got rebuilt. And in this book that we have in our Bibles, I strongly encourage you to go home and read it. It might keep being a little bit of a gloomy day. It might be a great day to sit inside and read it. And it's really a great book of prophecy, because some books of prophecy are really confusing. And I like Zechariah. It's pretty nice because he's always, you'll see at the beginning, finally into it a little bit, the angel kind of smartens up. but at the beginning, Zechariah sees things, and the angel says, "Do you know what you're seeing?" And he's like, "Oh, no, I have no clue what I'm seeing." And they go back and forth through that. And so that this causes the angel to explain it, which is really nice when you're dealing with prophetic literature, because a lot of times you're sitting there scratching your head trying to figure out what this means. And every time Zechariah is shown something, he's like, "Oh, I don't get it." And so the angel explains it, and finally the angel stops asking. If he gets it, he just shares in the vision and tells him what it means. Kind of humorous, but it's really an easy book to read, and the hope and what it brings to the table, I think, is very powerful, and I believe it's something very powerful for us this morning, as we take a look at this idea of patriotism and the celebration that we've just had this weekend of the freedoms, of the security, of the safety that this country's given us. And I think we've placed that credit in the wrong place, because all that credit goes to God. You look at how things move and how things change, and even the writer of Hebrews brings up the idea of, in the Old Testament, when they had high priests, when they have a new high priest, things would change a little bit. He said, what's great about here and now is that we've got Jesus Christ as our high priest, and he doesn't change. He doesn't move. Our God is faithful. And that's why I can put my faith in God, because God is faithful. He's consistent. Any one of us, I mean, you don't have to be the president of the United States or any of the cabinet, and I'm not speaking about present, I'm talking about all of history. You don't have to be a great leader. Any of us, when we step near a moral compass, it starts shaking and moving. It just does. We're fallen people. We can't just point the finger at other people. If I stood by that moral compass, I know it would move. I wish it wouldn't, but I know it would. But when God stands by a moral compass, it is straight and true and does not wiggle a nanometer. God's consistent. He's faithful. When you're taught in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts or any kind of nature or wilderness type of training, how to use a compass, you place a compass on the map and it points true north, and that's how you know how to adjust your map. When we're putting our faith in men, in leaders, in a nation that's made up of human people, that moral compass is not ever going to point true north. I don't care who is involved in that nation. But when God is where you put your faith, he's faithful. And that compass is always going to be straight. And Zechariah, he brought that up. He shared about their past and where they came from and what they had done and how they had different leaders and how they went through different times and how they went through different circumstances. And he reminded them, and I believe this morning it's something that's very important for us to be reminded of, that God is faithful. Amen. That no matter what situation, no matter what circumstance you're going through, no matter how rough it is or how great it is or how much you're missing out or losing or how much you're gaining, no matter what's going on, God is faithful. He is consistent. He always has been. He always will be. The Hebrews writer picks up on that as well, and he says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can depend on that. No matter what our situation is, no matter if we're celebrating freedom and peace or if we're frustrated because same-sex marriage is being legalized, no matter what's going on around you, you can have that assurance that God is consistent, God is faithful. And as they're working to rebuild Jerusalem, one of the things that God tells Zechariah to share with Zerubbabel, and this is a verse that a lot of you might be familiar with. It was read in our first service. And he tells Zechariah to tell Zerubbabel that this effort that's going to happen, it's not going to happen by might. It's not going to happen by power. But it's going to happen by the Spirit of God. And that's something we need to be reminded of as well. When they were rebuilding the temple, and we're going through situations in our life, we need to be reminded that God is able. God is able. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by God's Spirit. And that's why I put my faith in God. I put my faith in God because God is able. He's able to get me through anything that's going on. He's able to secure me no matter what the situation is. And he's there. And he's strong. He doesn't move. God is able. He's able to provide for us a security, freedom, protection. I don't care how small or weak of an army a nation has. If God wants that nation to stand, it won't matter how powerful, how technological the other armies are. They will not be able to conquer that nation, no matter what, if God wants that country, that nation to stand. God is able. He's bigger than our defenses. The inverse is also true, and Zechariah reminds us of that. That God was able to not only crush Israel when they needed it, but he also shares that at this point in time, God is going to crush those who crushed you. He's that able. He's that powerful. We need to be reminded that our safety, our security, and by no means, no offense, Brian, it doesn't come from our military forces. It doesn't come from those who are making decisions in rooms. Our safety, our security, it comes ultimately from God. Because no matter how big or how advanced or how well-trained our armies are, if God wants our nation to crumble, God will bring an army to do that. And there'll be nothing that man can do about it. We need to be reminded of that as the people of Israel were reminded of that and know that God is able. And it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his Spirit. That he grants us security, he grants us safety, he grants us freedom. Israel was reminded of that God took their freedom away, and now at this point in time in history, when Zechariah was talking to Zerubbabel and to the people of Israel, God was giving them back their nation, giving them back their freedom. And sometimes people have to have things taken away before they realize what they had, so that when they get it back, they're grateful for it, and they realize who gave it to them. And so God was the giver of their physical freedom, as is us. God is the giver of our physical freedom. And God is also the source of our spiritual freedom. God is the source of our physical freedom as well as our spiritual freedom. What's interesting about the book of Zechariah is it is filled with what's called messianic prophecy. All right, that's church language for information about what's going to happen when Jesus comes before Jesus came. All right, how's that? Messianic prophecy. And as you read through Zechariah, and those of you who are very familiar with the Gospels and the story of the whole story of Jesus' life, but there's a lot towards the end dealing with the crucifixion, the betrayal, and the ascension from the ascension from earth into heaven after the resurrection. But you look through Zechariah, as you read through it this afternoon, I hope you take a few moments and do that. You'll see all sorts of things through there. Things about how Jesus was going to be born into a lowly and a very humble position, even though he was God, even though he was deity, even though he was King of Kings, brought into this lowly position. He brings up that idea that Jesus is the priest, which is that the idea that the Hebrews writer jumps on that we talked about earlier, that Jesus was the high priest and he doesn't move and that things are consistent. That's brought up. The idea that Jesus is the priest, that this Messiah that's going to come. And the detailed prophecies, like, for instance, that Jesus was going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, found in Zechariah. And the idea that when the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. It's in Zechariah. Zechariah also talks about the peace and prosperity of the nation that God is building through this Messiah. Now, what's interesting is Israel, just the same as we would, I believe. I think I would have been frustrated with myself if I could have watched myself at the time of Jesus. I'm not so sure I would have been a disciple. I probably would have been a skeptic. I might have been a Pharisee. And what they looked at there when they read these prophecies, they were excited because they had been oppressed. They had been a weak nation from time to time, and these prophecies were saying, all right, you were once a great nation, and you got leveled, and you went into exile, and I'm bringing you out now into your nation. And in these prophecies that talk about the Messiah, they're expecting a physical nation. They're expecting a nation that's just going to conquer all of the other nations, all of their enemies, and they're going to rise up, and Jesus is going to be their big leader. He's going to be king. It's going to be visible. It's going to be physical. It's going to be a tangible kingdom. That's what they were looking forward to. But when Jesus came, they didn't really get it. And some of us, even today, sometimes even though we have gotten it, we forget that we got it. And we're looking for physical representations of this kingdom when we are members of a better country. We're members of God's country. Another idea brought up by the Hebrew writer that these people that live by faith, they were longing for a better country. A heavenly country, a heavenly dwelling. And that's the nation that Jesus brought. Not a physical nation, but a spiritual nation where we will all go and live together. And so God has allowed us to have our physical freedom, but more importantly, we have a spiritual freedom. And that allows me to put my faith in God. Because I know that true freedom only comes through Him. Another thing that comes up quite often, do you mind if I lean here? I've had a long week. Another thing that comes up in Zechariah, and I love this, and it comes up throughout the Old Testament, and twice there in Zechariah, is that God's jealous. He's a jealous God. That tells me that I'm important to God. And I can put my faith in God because I know that I'm important to Him. Because He's jealous. He's jealous of me. When I get myself involved in other things, when I falsely put my faith in other places, when I praise other things, when it was God's Spirit that made it able. Not the might or the power that we see in the physical world. I think it's pretty interesting. Oprah has graduated to one of these celebrities that's a first name basis. So, you know, you've got Madonna, Prince, or artist formerly known as Prince, or formerly known as the sign that was then, yeah, he really had a fun time. So Oprah, she's graduated to a single name identification. She was sharing kind of her testimony of her spiritual enlightenment, and she's really tied into some very strong New Age out there stuff. But she went back to a point where that change happened, and I really would like to get a copy of the message that she listened to, because she said she was at her church, a regular church like this, conservative, Bible-believing church. And the message that day was on the fact that God is a jealous God. And she said she didn't want to have any part with a God that would be jealous. She didn't see how a God that was love could be jealous. I don't see how a God that is love could not be jealous. I like that. Do you like that? I like that God is a jealous God. I like the fact that I know that when I'm moving away from Him, He wants me to come back to Him. I don't see that in some of the other things that I end up putting my faith in. The safety, the security, the freedoms, the first-time home buyer's incentive. You know, we receive that money and we're using that money on a kitchen, but I still don't feel very important to, you know, the government, or just don't get that feeling. Especially when our morals are being moved around and the compass is spinning in the different branches. But I tell you what, I feel important when I know that God is jealous. We live in a wonderful country. And I encourage you, enjoy your liberties. Enjoy your freedoms. Use them, because we are free to do things in this country that other people are not free to do in other countries. Pray. Pray for your leaders. Pray for this country. Pray for this nation. But never, never put your faith in any nation made up of human people. Put your faith in God. And then no matter what the situation is, if we're free or if we end up slaves someday, God will never change. He's always there. He's faithful. He's consistent. He's able. He grants freedom no matter what your physical position is on earth. We've got a nation we're looking forward to. Our nation, the nation that we belong to, is God's people. It's much bigger than Sea to Shining Sea. Amen. It's a better country. It's a better place. It is much more beautiful, much more mysterious, much more filled with anticipation than the Redwood Forest. Amen. It flows with living water, which is once again another thing out of Zechariah. Flows with living water. Living water that puts to shame the great streams. This is the country I'm looking forward to. This is the God I put my faith in. And I hope that the word of the Lord through Zechariah will encourage you to do the same.